Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. Today we continue our current series, Life Lessons from David, the man who would be the king, with Dr. John Neufeld. In today's message, we will look at 1 Samuel chapter 16 and learn how God chooses our calling. So let's go back to the Bible with Dr. John.
One of the things Christians often struggle with is the will of God. Not long ago, I preached in a church in which, on that given Sunday, they were selecting a new deacon. The church had approved a group of people, placed their names in a bag, and then one of the leaders put his hand in the bag, pulled out a name at random, and then announced, "The Lord has chosen," and then he read the name on the paper. You know, I've thought about that incident since. On the one hand, there's biblical precedence for this. However, the Urim and Thummim were used in the Old Testament, it seems related to the idea of drawing lots. If God is meticulously sovereign, and if, as Proverbs 16:33 insists, the lot is cast into the lap and its every decision is from the Lord, then what we might think of as a random pick out of a bag is not luck at all. Truly, the name picked from that bag was from the Lord. The Lord had indeed chosen the man on that given Sunday. I don't doubt it. But on the other hand, the New Testament never commands such an approach. 1 Timothy and Titus contain a detailed list of leadership credentials to be used to discern leadership in a church, and no mention is made of drawing lots. As far as we know, the New Testament church did not draw lots to ascertain who had been chosen to lead. Rather, they painstakingly pored over the character of every person. Now, the reason I mention this incident is not to pass judgment upon the process, not one way or the other. No, I mention this because for many of us, the will of God and the practical decisions of life is a mystery. It's not just in the area of church leadership, but there are a host of practical decisions we make every day, and not a few of us have asked whether the decision we've made really is what God intended. How much more when we consider the really big decisions in life that might direct the course of our lives? We often struggle. What is God's will in this? Most obedient Christians fall into one of two categories. First, there are those who simply make choices as wisely as they can and say, "If God wants to redirect me, He is more than capable of doing so. I will act for His glory, and He is always free to intervene and redirect me if He wills." But there are those who look for some kind of guidance and direction in advance. "Lord," they say, "direct me in some fashion by showing me what I am to do." But many of us have wondered why God doesn't write out some things in the sky for us, especially when we're making choices that determine our life's mission. Wouldn't that make things easier? You know, we're studying the life of David and his rise to becoming Israel's king, and we will notice that he makes no choice regarding his life's mission. He is chosen by God straight up. He does not ask to become king, nor does he go through a process of discerning it. Samuel simply shows up at his house and announces God's intention regarding his life. Some of us wish it were so with us, but in most cases, that's not how we've experienced life at all. And yet, as different as David's experience is from ours, there is so much to learn from what happened to him that can be directly applied to us. We're studying 1 Samuel 14 to 31 and tracing David's rise to the kingship and asking ourselves, what are the principles in his life that can be applied to those of us who want to live a life of significance? We want our lives to count. I believe that David's rise to the kingdom has something to say to us who seek to discover God's blueprint for our lives. Today, let's discover David's call. Like Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or John the Baptist, David had a very specific call from God. Let's read 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.'" Now, as we have noticed, David had no part in the horrible, tragic turn of direction in Saul's life. But what Saul did and chose and how he disobeyed God would affect David greatly. Because of Saul's refusal to obey God fully, God had rejected him. Before Samuel sets out to look for Saul's replacement, he grieves. Samuel clearly loves Saul, and his turn of events brings an emotional response in him. But in his deep grief, God would remind him not to become paralyzed. He must act for the glory of God and the good of Israel. The time had come for a new king to be chosen. And although Samuel has no idea who that might be, God has already chosen his man. It is David. But neither Samuel nor David knows God's intention. In some ways, we can apply that to our lives. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps." If you and I think about that for a moment, we should be able to see that God is able to change and direct the course of our lives at any moment. And that was about to happen to David. He's the youngest in the family, and as we will see, that places him outside the most important family functions in his home. But God has plans for him. And so, at God's direction, Samuel is told to visit Bethlehem. And in specific, he is to go to the house of a man named Jesse. And those of us who know our Bible well will recognize that Jesse is the grandson of the very famous Ruth and Boaz from the book of Ruth. Their righteous example in Israel's dark ages no doubt has transformed the lives of the people in Bethlehem. Their example would have also left a godly legacy in their family, and Jesse inherits what they left behind. Perhaps Samuel knew of Jesse. It seems likely, for he does not ask the Lord who Jesse is. But on the other hand, if he knew Jesse, he did not know his family, for he seems unaware of how many children Jesse has or what they look like. However, one thing is clear. Samuel has not been thinking about Jesse or contemplating whether someone in that family would make a good replacement for Saul. Rather, he's grieving the loss of Saul. But when the word comes, Samuel hesitates, not out of disobedience, but out of fear, and the thought that he might not be able to pull this off. Let's continue to read. "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.'" You know, from this passage, we are given our first glimpse of what Saul is progressively becoming and what Samuel, in alarm, must have been seeing. Saul is slowly becoming unstable. In the future, he will attempt to kill anyone who stands in the way of his kingship. In the future, and we will read about that in chapter 22, in a city between Jerusalem and Gibeah, it's a small town called Nob, Saul will murder all of its priests because they gave David bread when he came by. Saul will become not only irrational, he will become a despot that Israel fears. He will become homicidal. Those days have not yet come, but Samuel knows that Saul is becoming a dangerous man. So let's read verses 2 and 3. "And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare for you.'" And some have been troubled by this, that God is telling Samuel to travel to Bethlehem with false motives. But Samuel's not lying. He is, however, concealing his true purpose. Remember that Samuel is a Levitical judge, and as such, he is authorized by the law of Moses to offer a sacrificial animal in any city to atone for an unsolved murder in that region. There may have been such a case in Bethlehem, we're not told, but clearly, he is going to perform this action as a part of his duties as both a prophet and a priest. No one would be suspicious. But for some reason, we don't know why, his coming raises concerns. Verse 4 says, "The elders of the city came out to meet him trembling and saying, 'Do you come peaceably?'" We're not told why they're concerned, and if I'm right, and there was an unsolved murder in Bethlehem, and remember, Bethlehem at that time would have been a tiny little town, it may have been likely that someone knew something, and they might have been concerned that the prophet would announce their sins. Perhaps since in the last chapter, Samuel himself put Agag, the king of the Amalekites, to death, and loudly announced God's displeasure with Saul, that these citizens of Bethlehem wondered if the prophet would announce God's displeasure with them. And so as Samuel came, they no doubt wondered why this national figure was coming to their small town. Of course, Samuel is not there to investigate a local crime or to speak to the elders of the town. He's there to find the next king of Israel, but no one knows. And so Samuel assures them all is fine. A ceremony is invoked and animals are sacrificed, and Jesse and his sons, with the exception of David, who is left in the field to care for the sheep, are consecrated. That is, they make themselves ritually clean for the sacrifice that the great prophet will offer in the city. And what happens next might seem confusing. Samuel calls all of Jesse's sons to stand before him. Does Jesse know what Samuel is up to? Well, probably not. But all seven sons are presented to Samuel in order of their birth. This would have been customary, since the oldest would inherit the major portion of his father's estate, and the remaining sons would divide up what was left over. The birth order is the order of significance in the family. And as the oldest stands before Samuel, Samuel simply assumes this is the one. His culture informs his choice. Furthermore, the oldest is tall, handsome, and bears all the confidence of the leader of that family, but Samuel will not act until God directs him, and yet he thinks God's chosen is before him. He's looking at him. But what God says next tells us, that is, it tells you and I, who want our lives to count for something in God's purposes, what is the most important thing in coming to terms with God's plan for our lives. Stay with me as we come back.
At some point, we all have struggled to make sense of what God's will is for each of our own lives. There is nothing new, but I think there is much to apply when we examine how God directed the steps of Samuel in what would eventually lead to his anointing of David. Just like in the lives of Saul and David, God has plans that we may not know yet. Join us again as Dr. Neufeld will teach us about how God chose David and more. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. Thanks for joining us today. At Back to the Bible, it's our primary goal to teach God's Word with clarity and confidence. We believe it is only through doing so that lives are changed for eternity. And every week, we continue to receive encouraging feedback like the following. We are learning so much through the teaching of Dr. Neufeld. The Bible is brought to life, and we look forward each day to learning more. If you have been blessed by this ministry, maybe you would take time to share with us. Email us at info@backtothebible.in or give us a call at 949244-0070. That is 949244-0070.